In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 2, we read a prophecy uttered about the coming of Jesus Christ and his birth to Jerusalem. We read there concerning the people at that time, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." On the 10th of November 1483, a son of destiny named Martin Luther was born into this world. Born in Germany and born to a hard-working family, Martin Luther was the son of a religious minor. As a young teenager, he was sent to the local school. There he was educated in Latin, and he was educated also in grammar, rhetoric, and logic. His father, like every father, wanted the very best for young Martin. And he was always coming to Martin and saying, "Martin, I want you to become a lawyer." But you know, young Martin, he had other plans. Age 19, he made the long journey from the countryside where he lived to the city. And there he went, as many young people do, to university. There he enrolled at the University of Erfurt. Browsing the university library there one day, he discovered an old and a dusty book. It was written in Latin, and of course, Martin, he had been to a Latin school. He had been taught Latin. And so as he pulled its pages down, he discovered that it was none other than the Latin Vulgate, a copy of the Bible in Latin. There in the university library, he began to read the Bible in Latin for the very first time. Eventually, life would take Martin Luther from the student's chair to the lecturer's platform. He became a professor of Bible in the University of Wittenberg later on in his 20s. He was a very, very busy man. He studied by day. He then spoke by day as well. And as if he wasn't busy enough in the university, he was also a monk in the nearby monastery in Erfurt. One day he was in the monastery and he read the words of Romans 1 verse 17 in Latin. "The just shall live by faith." As he read those words, realized that the righteousness of God could only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said as he read those words, "This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." Eventually, having the light of God dawn upon his soul, Martin Luther, he went from being a hyper-religious monk to a devoted and pious Christian. He became a Christian as the truth of that verse sunk deep into his soul. Not satisfied with the knowledge of the truth for himself, he began quickly to preach and to spread the message of the gospel. Remember, at the time that he was saved, Luther, he was privileged. He was in a privileged position. He was a lecturer of Bible in the University of Wittenberg. So you imagine him now becoming converted, becoming a Christian. What did he do? Well, he took every opportunity to witness to those students in Wittenberg. And then he also began to preach and to proclaim the gospel through Germany. Eventually speaking to a church in Wittenberg, which he later became a pastor of, he said about this time in his life, "I simply preached, taught, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing." In other words, it was his whole life's work. It was his whole life's passion that as he had found Christ, that others would find Christ as well. But you know, Luther's zeal and enthusiasm for Christ and for the scriptures, it caused a big problem. For in Luther's time, Roman Catholicism and superstition were the order of the day. As Luther began to understand the Bible, now saved, having the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him in his heart, and proclaim and teach the truths of the Bible, that then began to cause a real stir with the Roman Catholic Church. Why did it cause a stir? Well, as Luther preached the simple gospel, The simple message that faith in Christ and Christ alone saves. Well, this proved contrary to the practices of the Roman Church. Eventually, almost 500 years ago to the day, on the 31st of October 1517, Luther took 95 theses or 95 complaints. He came to the church door at Wittenberg. He nailed those complaints to the church door. And through this stand, Martin Luther, he sparked a reformation of the church of his time. And you know, like Luther's day, so it is today. The need of the day is not merely religion, but it is reformation. It is for the Lord to come and to turn Europe upside down again. Oh, there are many, many similarities with society today and society 500 years ago. There was a lot of church, a lot of church attendance, a lot of church going, a lot of church knowledge, a lot of religion, as we would say, but no true a heart religion. It was all rote, it was all ritual, it was all a list of rules and do this and do that. But there was no true heart religion, no true knowledge of God and no true knowledge of the Saviour. Is that not the case today? Many still attend some form of a church. And there's religion. There's the going through of the rote. There's the going through of the ritual. But there's no heart religion. There is no true love of God and no true serving God and no true communication with God. What we need today is another reformation. In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Thessalonica. And just like Martin Luther, were those who didn't like his preaching. And what was the accusation leveled at Paul and the missionary party there? Well, in Acts 17, verse 6, we read, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And the missionary party, the accusation leveled against them was this. It was through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, they had turned the world upside down. They had turned the world on its head. You see, things do not merely need turned around. They need turned upside down. The Lord needs to come again and move by His Spirit. And this morning, it's not merely my intention just to give you a history lesson, a lesson of facts and a lesson of figures. I want to show you what things were like before. And then some of the blessings that we received from the Reformation. And most importantly, I want you to leave this place saying, "Oh God, as you did it 500 years ago, so do it again. Oh God, grant another Reformation. Lord, if you did it 500 years ago, thou art the same God. Surely you can do it again today." So let's just think about a few thoughts or an overview of the Reformation. I want you to think firstly with me about the background to the Reformation. The background to the Reformation. You know, prior to the Reformation, things in Europe were fairly dark spiritually. God always had his little pockets of believers. There were individuals known as the Waldensians and the Albigenses, but at large, things were very dark spiritually. Things, they had become so bad that things had really degenerated even in society. And thinking about the background of the Reformation, I want you to think about two things with me. Think about the fact that it was a time of great ignorance. A time of great ignorance. Prior to the Reformation, ignorance best describes the religious map of the time. As whilst the early church after the Book of Acts flourished, things that began to gradually and then eventually rapidly decline. From a period of 500 AD through to 1500 AD, a period of about 1,000 years, you find that there was a period of time known today as the Dark Ages. They were known as the Dark Ages, for that's exactly what they were. They were dark. The Roman Church had largely kept the people in darkness. There was a Bible called the Latin Vulgate. It was translated in the 400s, and this was really the only available Bible at that time. But there was a problem. The problem was that hardly anybody could speak Latin. The only people who could speak Latin were the priests and the bishops. Do you imagine it? You're English speaking, but there's only the only Bible available is in Latin, and you can't understand Latin, and so the Bible essentially is a foreign book to you. But as if that wasn't enough, the Bible in a different language that you couldn't understand, the priests actually told the people, just as they do today, that you were not to read the Bible for yourself. Whilst Martin Luther was a monk in Wittenberg, he was and reading the Bible in Latin. A monk came to him one day and said this. He said, "Martin, what is there in the Bible? It's better to read the books of the ancient doctors. They have sucked the honey out of the truth. The Bible is the cause of all the trouble in the church." Imagine that. The Bible is the only cause of trouble in the church. As if that wasn't bad enough, the priests banning the people from reading the Bible being in Latin, church services were also in Latin. They were completely in Latin. And there were masses there. The priest would lift up the wafer, claiming Christ would be literally present in that wafer. And what I'm trying to get you to see is this. How ignorant, how spiritually ignorant the time was prior to the reformers coming and teaching and preaching the scriptures. And in a period of ignorance, the great need of the day is instruction. It is the faithful teaching of the truth. You think about it. How ignorant were the times of the Reformation? And how ignorant, spiritually speaking, are times today? People are so biblically illiterate. Ignorant not in the sense of educationally, but ignorant in the sense of spiritually. Ignorant to the claims of the gospel, the Christ of the gospel. Ignorant of the basic teachings of the Word of God, the law of God, and the salvation of God. And the question is asked, what will meet the need of the day? What will meet this ignorance? Well, how do we counteract this spiritual ignorance? How we counteract the spiritual ignorance of today is exactly how they did it in the days of Reformation. Is to get the Bible out. Is to make known the message of the gospel. For that alone will change things. Paul said in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come into you as it is in all the world, bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." You think of who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the church at Colossae. At that time, it was located in really what is known today as Turkey. And at that time, it was a very, very pagan society. Just up the road, some miles, was Ephesus. And of course, there in Ephesus, there was a huge statue to the goddess Diana. And they were literally worshipping thousands and thousands of God. And what did Paul say to that church? The church that had been established there in Colossae. He said that the individuals, they brought forth fruit. They lived godly lives. And how was it that they brought forth fruit? Through the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, while social education is valuable, biblical instruction is the most needful. It is the truth that instructs the ignorant. And you want to see society changed and society transformed. You want to see people exhibiting the fruits of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit. You want to see people changing their attitudes and changing their perceptions. Well, the mandate and the manual is exactly the same as it was 500 years ago. And even further than that, that the apostles did. What did they do? They went into a pagan area, a pagan society, and they preached the word of the truth. They preached the word of the gospel. And that is how individuals started changing. And that's the answer for today. It's the preaching of the gospel. You know, a woman was along a river bank with her child, and the child slipped into the river and the mother shrieked. She couldn't swim, and at that stage she was also pregnant as well. She was standing there at the riverside and she was shrieking in horror as she watched her little child. And eventually someone rushed down to the riverside to help. But the tragedy was when they got there, they were too late. The poor child had drowned. But as she then went into the water, this lady who came to help, she discovered that the water was only waist deep. You see, she was ignorant of the truth. And whilst there are multitudes today who are ignorant of the truth, they need to be rescued. They need to be delivered from the bondage that they're in. And it's only through the preaching of the gospel. It was a time of great ignorance. It was also a time of gross iniquity. Prior to the Reformation, things were beginning to change in society. It was an age of exploration. In 1492, Christopher Columbus, he got on a little boat and he tried to sail to India, but he actually discovered America. Vasco da Gama in 1497, he sailed around Africa as he'd headed then for India. It was an age where travel was becoming popular. It was an age of exploration, but also an age of enlightenment. Prior to the Reformation, there was a period in history called the Renaissance. What that simply means is a revival of learning. In other words, those who were perhaps illiterate or those who were maybe not educated that well, there was education. People were interested now in learning. There was a revival of wanting to learn, to be educated, to be schooled and to be taught. Yet despite the changing climate in society, the desire for travel, the desire to be taught, society was extremely sinful. It was a period of gross iniquity. This was especially viewed in the church. For example, a monk by the name of Vidrick Fry, describing the papacy at that time, he said, "The papacy nourishes every kind of scandal. The priests frequent brothels and taverns, spending their time in drinking and gambling. Rome, of course, was to be the holy city. But a man came to Ignatius of Loyola one day, a clerical officer, and he advised him not even to set foot in Rome. Why? Because it was so sinful." In 1492, there was a young boy named Alexandria. He was 12 years old. And he was convicted as guilty of murdering someone. Imagine it. 12-year-old convicted guilty of murder. And what did the papacy do? They took young Alexandria and they elevated him to the chair of the papacy. They made him pope. All at the age of 12. That young man, as he grew up, he had 10 illegitimate children, and he was known for immoral and drunken parties. All of this whilst the papacy, of course, are supposed to take a vow of celibacy. And although Rome, of course, was supposed to be the holy city, Pope Adrian VI, 100 years later, 1553, he stated concerning Rome, "Everything has been perverted." Oh yes, people were taught. People were interested in travel. But how wicked, how vile was society? How ignorant and how idolatrous and how immoral society was then? And whilst there is a great ignorance, there will always be gross iniquity. A lack of the law of God will eventually lead to lawlessness. Why were things so bad then? Why was there so much immorality and idolatry and iniquity? It's because the society and the church was not governed by the laws of God. It was because things were really, people were doing what they wanted to and not what God had told them to. And as we look around today, is that not the issue? Is that not the problem? You see, where there is a great ignorance of God, there will always be gross iniquity. Where God is shunned out, there will always be great levels of sin. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus of this when he said in Ephesians 4, verses 17 onwards, he exhorted them that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of the heart. Who being past feeling, have they given themselves over to work all uncleanness with greediness. Where did uncleanness and greediness come from? It came from shutting God out of the mind, being alienated from God, having the understanding darkened. You see, where there is blindness to Scripture, there will be an eventual breakdown of society. Great ignorance leads to gross iniquity. And as we look around, surely that's the case today. There's an ignorance of God, an ignorance of God's law, an ignorance of God's precepts and His requirements. And what happens as a result? Society begins to degenerate. It begins to descend into anarchy. But you know, despite the ignorance and the iniquity, there was one invention which paved the way for the Reformation. In 1440 in Gutenberg, the movable type printing press was developed. This meant that copies of books, and especially, of course, the Bible, they were easier distributed. And so even amidst the ignorance and the iniquity, God was still preparing the way for the Reformation. We thought about the background to the Reformation. I want you to think secondly about the basis of the Reformation. The basis of the Reformation. What was the Reformation all about? Well, it was about one book and one book only. It was about the Bible. The Bible, of course, as we have said, it was a closed book for centuries. And it was the Bible, when it was opened, that brought Reformation. The Reformers really were a group of men from all around Europe, and they had this similar conviction. This conviction that the Bible needed to be opened, that the Bible needed to be placed again in the hands of the people. Yes, their circumstances were all different. Countries were different in many cases. Knox, of course, from Scotland. Huss from Czech Republic. Luther from Germany. Tyndale from England. The others from Switzerland, Calvin and Zwingli, they were all from different areas, different countries, different circumstances, but they had that same conviction. And that conviction was this, that God reveals Himself through the Scriptures. God does not reveal Himself through the rote and the ritual and the relic of the day, but He reveals Himself, He speaks to mankind through the Scriptures. And that's why so many of them then made it their life's work to get the Bible into the hands of the people. Think, for example, of Martin Luther. He took the Latin Vulgate, and what was one of the first things he did? He translated into German so that the people of Germany could understand the Bible. What did William Tyndale do? Exactly the same thing. He took the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. He learned Hebrew and Greek, taught himself, and he translated the Scriptures into English. And the Bible that you hold today, it has largely been influenced by William Tyndale's translation all those years ago. The Reformers, of course, were all preachers. And so they realized that it was only through getting the Scripture out, preaching and teaching the Bible, that society would then be reformed. See, society needs not only secular, but scriptural education. It needs to be educated by the Word of God. And if we're ever to see society challenged and changed and reformed, it will only be as the Word of God gets out. Only be as individuals are confronted with the need of forgiveness of sin, will they be transformed. Indeed, reminding us of this, we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, speaking about the Bible, Paul said to Timothy, "All scripture is given by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And after telling him that the Bible essentially was breathed by God, and it was revealed by God, what did he then say in chapter 4? "Timothy, preach the word." In other words, Timothy, God has given you the word. Timothy, you need to preach the word. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, we read that after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice that. By wisdom, worldly wisdom, they knew not God. The world doesn't know God through its education, through its wisdom. How do they then know God? Well, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And they realized, the reformers realized, that the battle was for the Bible. That they needed to translate the Bible. Give themselves to propagating and spreading the Bible. You know, King George would often attend the chapel service in Windsor in England. And he was quite an opinionated man. After the service, he would come out of the church services and he would always comment on the preacher that day. If he was blessed, he would say, "That will do very well. That will feed souls." But if he wasn't blessed, the preaching was cold or there wasn't much in it, he would say, "That won't do. That just won't feed souls." And as we look around today, what is the great need? The great need is for souls to be fed. The battle is still for the Bible. The battle that the reformers faced is still the battle that we face today. It's for the Bible. And it's to get the message out to those who desperately, desperately need it. The background to the Reformation, the basis of the Reformation. I want you to think lastly and quickly with me about the blessings from the Reformation. The blessings from the Reformation. For the 400th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin, in 1909 in Geneva, there was a special wall built. It was called the Reformation Wall. There were statues of four Swiss reformers. And behind them, written in Latin, are the words "Post tenebris lux." That simply means "after darkness, light." And that's what happened after the reformers came and had their influence. After the darkness of ignorance and iniquity, there was light. And as the light of the gospel and the light of scripture began to dawn on souls, there were certain blessings that came that we still receive from the reformers today. And you can thank the reformers for these blessings. Quickly, there was the blessing of the Word of God. The Word of God. Many of the reformers were preachers. But as we have said, some were also translators. John Wycliffe, of course, before William Tyndale, he took that Latin Bible and he translated it into English. William Tyndale then, centuries later, he took the original manuscripts, the Hebrew and Greek, and he again translated them into English. He did this under tremendous threat. And he actually had to hide underground just to translate the Bible into English. Eventually, William Tyndale, of course, was executed by the King of England for his translation work and also other things. The reformers, they undergone tremendous hardship and some of them even death. Why? So they could get the Word of God simply into the language of the people. And whilst your Bible is a heavenly book, it's also a stained book. Your Bible is stained with the blood of martyrs. You have the blessing today of a Bible in English. And really, why do you have that Bible in your mother tongue? So you can read it and study it and be blessed from it and by it. Individuals died. Individuals literally gave their lives just so you could have that Bible in your hand. You think about it. You can know your sin. You can know that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior and in need of eternal life. Why? Because you have a knowledge of the truth. You have a knowledge of the Bible. There are times whenever you're discouraged and you're downcast and you come to the book and you say, Lord, comfort me. How can you do that today? Because individuals gave themselves just so that you could do it. They were burned at the stake just so you could do that. Just so you could have the Word of God in your language. Well, there was the blessing of the Word of God, but also the blessing of the worship of God. The worship of God. You know, next to the Bible, the Reformation also radically changed church worship. Before the Reformation, if you were sitting in a church or a chapel in the 1300s and you walked into the service today, you would hear nothing but Latin. The priest would get up and he would speak entirely in Latin. Also, you wouldn't be singing in English. If you were to come into the service and you were to sit down and then go through all of the rotes and the rituals, you would be looking at the priest at the front, and he would be chanting to and fro with a choir to the side in Latin. It would all be monotone, all the same tone, and they would be chanting to and fro in Latin. This is what is known as the Gregorian chant. And the congregation were merely just spectators. You just came in and went out. You didn't even sing. But the Reformers changed all that. Martin Luther believed that everybody had a right to sing to the Lord. They had a right to worship the Lord through song. And so what did he do? He made many, many contributions musically as well. He stated, next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. He translated many psalms, for example, into German. He wrote many, many hymns himself, 36, I believe. He also was the person who brought instruments into church worship. He then made a hymnal and he distributed it throughout Germany. And so today, whilst you can thank the Reformation for preaching and also for the Bible, you can also thank it for your praise. How you worship God today has been influenced by the Reformation. If you thank the Lord for nothing else, as you leave church this morning, you can thank the Lord that you're not listening to me sing in Latin with a few others, and you're just simply watching on. Oh, the Reformation, it has brought many, many benefits and blessings to us. John Wycliffe said, I believe that in the end, truth will conquer. And that's exactly what happened in the Reformation. Truth conquered. It changed society. It brought with it many, many other blessings that we haven't time to go into today. For example, the Protestant work ethic. I believe even personally the Industrial Revolution all finds its roots in the Reformation. And so we have many, many things to thank the Lord for as he came and moved by his Spirit in the Reformation today. And may God bless his word to your hearts and to your lives.